Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Great to be with you today on this Thursday morning. We woke up listening to a report concerning a helicopter belonging to the United States Air Force being shot at, and an individual in the helicopter had been wounded. That story is coming out of Breitbart News today, and let's go ahead and take a look at that real quick. Even though it's worthy of further examination. My goodness, people now shooting at helicopters, right? So here's the story. The Air Force helicopter makes an emergency landing after taking gunfire over Virginia. Virginia? You're not talking about Iraq. Well, an Air Force helicopter was forced to land and get medical attention for a crew member after it was shot at over Virginia. McClatchy reports that a UH-1N Huey helicopter is assigned to the 1st Helicopter Squadron at Joint Base Andrews was targeted while performing a training mission. The Manassas Regional Airport was alerted around 12:20 p.m. that the helicopter was coming in and that medics would be meeting it. The wounded crew member was taken to a hospital, treated, and released. U.S. News spoke with an Air Force spokesman who reported the helicopter was by a bullet. The helicopter is part of the 1st Helicopter Squadron, which supports the movement of the president and other senior government officials to and from Andrews. Wow. So the Washington Times reported a statement from the FBI, which said, the FBI Washington field office is working jointly with our law enforcement partners, including the Air Force Office of Special Investigations, to determine the circumstances surrounding the incident. AWR Hawkins is an award-winning Second Amendment columnist for Breitbart News and the writer. So he's the one that brought out this report. So isn't that interesting that we have a bullet hitting a helicopter, wounding a crew member? And again, it sends the very loud signal that the sword of war is in the atmosphere, does it not? I mean, without being dramatic or, you know, trumping up anything, it's just the sword of war is coming upon the nations of the earth. Now, I want to refer to someone today. I want to share an individual with you today who I think is probably obscure to many of us. Bible prophecy teachers absolutely love this gentleman. And we never had a chance to meet him, but he has such an incredible message, such an incredible message. And I want to tie into this today and kind of, you know, go along with what was going on in this particular book in the scriptures through a prophet by the name of Zechariah. And I want to look at this prophecy, and I want to begin in chapter one, and I want to begin in verse one, and I want to march through the scriptures, because here's what I'm going to lay forth before we get into the scriptures. Why are we here? What are we doing on this earth at this time? What is your calling? What is my calling? What is our assignment? What is our vocation when it comes to the kingdom of God? Well, every one of us has access to the blueprint, the Word of God, the Bible. And I believe that the blueprint that's written on the pages of the Bible, everything concerning God's heart and mind will become a reality. I believe that all things will become a reality, including the blueprint of his desire for your life and the desire for my life. I believe that. I believe that we are his workmanship. I believe that we are his masterpiece. I believe that he is building something on the inside of us that is eternal. I believe that God's heaven that we read about will become a reality. I believe the promises of God that are written in the Word will become reality. And so I also believe that God is building a house. I believe that God is building a temple. I believe that there's going to be a great tribulation, because everything written down in the book will manifest. Everything concerning everything that God has written about. And so that puts you and I in the light of Scripture as well. Your name is in this book if you're born again. And even if you're not born again, your name is in this book. There's not a human being that has ever come alive on this planet who is not known by the Creator. I mean, if God knows every star in the heavens and calls them by name, and he's numbered the hairs of our head, it's not a big deal that not one life that was ever born into this earth, that God has taken note of that life. Of all the nations of the earth, God is not a God only to the Jews or the Christians. God is a God of all creation, of mankind. So nothing has escaped his view. All things are open and naked to the God that we serve. He knows not only who we are, the color of our skin, what side of the tracks we grew up. He knows every thought that every human being has ever thought. I mean, he knows. God is absolutely amazing. That's why in the throne room of God, there is before his throne what? There's a crystal sea. In the occult and sorcery, they'll call that a crystal ball. They look through the crystal ball. Well, that's only a counterfeit of God's crystal sea that is before his throne, with the seven lamps of fire illumination that are burning before his throne. God really does look through the crystal of clarity with the seven lamps of illumination that are burning, exposing everything. There's nothing that is hid from God. You're not hid from God. The little kid right now at 5 years old running through the streets of Tijuana, Mexico, is not hid from God. The people down in Australia, nobody is hid from God. And I believe we get that, right? So God is known as omniscient. He's the all-knowing God. He's omnipotent. He's the all-powerful God. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. So God looks through his crystal sea and sees everything magnified with perfect illumination and light, even into the thoughts of men's hearts. Wow, God is amazing, is he not? I mean, that is powerful when you stop and think about it. And so when it comes to his Bible, his book, he is not limited to his book. We know that Jesus, Yeshua, did many things that John, the Apostle John, said all the books in the world could not contain everything that Yeshua did. What a powerful statement when you really think about it. So we have a portion of God's revelation. This is his revealed will in the Word of God. And from Genesis to Revelation, there is a glorious reality. And we haven't even gotten this part, just the book, to really understand it yet. But what we believe is that everything in the book is a blueprint. And like any builder, you've got to get the building off the paper, and you have to start the actual project from the foundation to the capstone. Now, we know, praise God, through the word of God, that Jesus Christ is the foundation. He is the foundation of all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there is no other foundation that has been laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. And then all the builders come upon the foundation of Jesus Christ in the new covenant, in the new temple, in the new building, and they build. So everybody's been building upon that foundation, gold, silver, bronze, wood, hay, stubble, and every man's work will be what? Tried by fire. Everybody that builds upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, their work will be exposed to the heat to see whether or not it will stand. This is involving your own personal life. This is involving the work of a ministry. Everybody's work is going to be tested by fire to see what sort it is. Now, if everything gets burnt up, the individual will be saved, yet so as by fire. They're building, but maybe not the proper way. And if you change the foundation, you're not even in the ballpark. You know what I mean? So you have to build upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Your life is being built upon him. So how are you building? How are things going? How are you growing up into him, into the gold, into the silver? Where are you in what God's doing in your life? Ministry is the same way. So we're building, and Paul the Apostle called himself what? A wise master builder. Paul was a master builder, but he was not building brick and stone. What was the Apostle Paul building? He was building the body of Christ. He was a body builder. So he's building up the body, and he is referring to himself as a wise master builder because of the spirit that came on his life. Because of the apostolic unction and anointing that was on the Apostle Paul, he knew that it was not within himself, but it was the spirit of grace that was upon him and the wisdom that God had given him, like an aha, an epiphany, a rhema word. He saw the temple. He saw the building in its completed form. He knew the pattern. It was given to him just like King David gave the pattern to his son Solomon to build the temple. David was not permitted to build the temple because he was a man of war and there was blood on his hands. So the pattern of the building of the house that he wanted to build, he gave to his son. Well, Yeshua gave to the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, the builders in the body of Christ, the pattern. Paul said he was a wise master builder. So what was he building? He was building the kingdom of God into our lives and into our hearts. And that's why we could refer to the word of God today, get that apostolic unction and anointing on the words, the meaning, see the pattern of what God is wanting to build, what his building is going to look like. God's not going to take any deficiencies. He's not going to allow for any blemishes. He wants every aspect of his house to be built exactly the way he wants it. And what's awesome is that you and I are the spiritual stones that are being set into his house. So each stone has to be prepared properly in order to function in the house of the Lord. So when we read scripture, And what we're doing is we're taking information, we're getting the blueprint, and God is speaking into our lives. And then as we adjust, as we yield to the pattern, and we allow the building ministry. Now, who is the building ministry? I know we talk about it all the time, but if you read in Ephesians chapter 4, here's how God set everything up. Okay, this is God's will, certainly not mine, but here's God's will. In verse 11, Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Now think about this. There were prophets and teachers and pastors and priests in the Old Testament, were there not? I mean, we're going to be reading out of Zechariah the prophet here in just a moment. And we know that they also were involved in building the temple. Zechariah, Haggai, and others, Zerubbabel, they were all about building the temple of God. That's what we're going to see. And they had to build according to the pattern. Every time a building is built, a temple is built, there's an exact pattern. So those prophets would come to inspire the people, the builders, to build. In the days of Moses, they were to build a tabernacle. God gave them perfect instructions. And God gave the instructions to Moses. Moses gave the instructions to the builders. And the builders built according to the pattern. They didn't cut corners. They did exactly what they were supposed to do. And then you get into Solomon, and then the pattern given to him, and then the temple is destroyed, and now they're going to be rebuilding the temple again. And yet we know that there is, and when I mean building the temple again, I'm referring to Zechariah when they built the temple with Haggai and Zerubbabel and all of those individuals. The temple that Jesus, Yeshua, walked into, that was the temple that God said in Haggai, the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house. There were people there that had witnessed the building, the temple of Solomon, massive awesomeness, its splendor and spectacularness. And now they're building this other temple, and it looks like nothing. And yet God said, the glory of this latter house will be greater than that. And why was it more glorious? In Solomon's temple, the smoke of his presence, what they call the Shekinah glory, I don't even know what that is, but they said there's a presence in the smoke and the ministers couldn't minister. But in the temple that Haggai and Zechariah built, and then Herod had kept it restored, well, Yeshua walked into that temple, the very manifestation of the glory of God himself, not just smoke, not just water, not just presence, but the fullness of the presence of God in the glory of Jesus Christ walked into that temple, which meant the glory was greater. So what else goes on here in Ephesians 4? Remember, God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now listen to this. For the edifying of the body of Christ. And that word edify means for the building up of the body of Christ. And how long is that ministry there for? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Listen. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the pattern of the spiritual temple of God that has been under construction for 2,000 years. When Yeshua, and if you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, you'll kind of see what we're saying there. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 11, no, I don't want to go to verse 11. In chapter 2, in verse 19, so Ephesians 2:19 says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So here we're talking about foundation again, but we're also talking about you are built. You are. I am. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, Jesus Christ, all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So let's be very clear about this. I know we've heard it, but let's understand it. You and I and whoever else on this planet belongs to the Lord are all spiritual stones. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's the first of this new temple. He's also the capstone. the last. Everything began 2,000 years ago with him, and it was out from him, the apostle and prophets laying the foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation, the building up for 2,000 years. Every single individual that has come to faith in Christ that was seen to be a spiritual stone, gathered together, built into this spiritual house. You got to see the eternity of it. You can't just have the immediate of it. Well, 1,700 years ago, a guy named Joe, he was born again, but nobody ever heard about him before. Well, if he loved the Lord and was born again and received the Holy Spirit and was baptized and his name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life and he worked out his salvation while he was on earth, he's going to be in that house. And that house is going to appear. The temple of God is going to appear. You and I are a part of God's building. You and I are a part of it. But only as we allow the Holy Spirit to bring us into the exact pattern. And what is the pattern? Jesus Christ, God's Son, he is the pattern. Everything must conform to him. Everything that comes out from him must be like him. And that's why it is so important to be born again. And that's why we have to be so careful about what we believe. We have to be critical about everything we hear. Because if I hear something that does not measure me up to the likeness of Christ in the temple, I will be disqualified from being a member in that house. I mean, if you're out in the quarry fields and you're shaping the stones and there's a defunctioned or a dysfunctional stone, something's not right about it, and it's beyond repair, well, you don't use it. You don't take that stone and put it into the house. Everything has to be squared properly. Everything has to be lined up properly. It has to fit perfectly. God is not building an eternal habitation with imperfection in it. So we have to allow for the Holy Spirit to guide the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher to bring each one of us into the fullness of what he desires for each one of us. What's amazing is that God will spend a whole lifetime working with you to get you fit, to get you ready to be set into the temple. And he'll do that with me, and he'll do that with every other individual because he has that ability to do it. So, what is the pattern? What is the temple? What's going on here? Let's go to Zechariah, and we'll start in chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1, and let's just walk through this. Verse 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius. So that's around November, by the way. The seventh month is Tishri. That's when we get into September, October, because that's the Feast of Tabernacles. And so the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, which is around late October, November, and maybe even touches December at times, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore, say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings, but they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Now, I love this in verse 5. This is powerful. Let's see if we could grasp this. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words, and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us according to our ways and according to our doings, so has he dealt with us. What are those two verses saying in 5 and 6? He's saying prophets don't live forever. The fathers have come and gone, but the words of God that came through the prophets still have meaning and impact. And that's why when we go back and read Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all the prophets of God, their words were God's words. We are not listening to prophets that spoke out of their own heart, that spoke out of their own thoughts, that spoke out of their own imaginations. Every single prophet that has ever spoken, their words were God's words, and they have meaning today. Now, you remember that Jesus said that everything concerning the law and prophets concerning me, everything that the law and prophets said concerning me, Jesus, have been fulfilled. So there are the words of the prophets and the law that were speaking of the Messiah, and everything that was ever said by the law and the prophets concerning Yeshua the Messiah has been fulfilled. But there are words that were spoken by the prophets that are being fulfilled and have been fulfilled throughout millennia. The words of the prophets are eternal because they are God's words, and that's what he's saying here. So we should never shrink back from looking at the prophets from Genesis to Revelation and think somehow, well, that doesn't have any meaning for us today. Absolutely, the words of the prophets have meaning for us today. We'll talk about the law in just a moment. But here's what it says in verse 7, Zechariah 1:7. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sabbat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him were there red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show you what these be. Verse 10, and the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sits still and is at rest. Verse 12, the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? Now, 70 years is 70 years. We know by reading the prophet, particularly Jeremiah, that God was sending a judgment upon the children of Israel, Jerusalem, the remnant, right? For 70 years they were going into captivity. That's what we know in the days of Jeremiah, that Israel was going, the temple was going to be destroyed, the people were going to be taken captive, they were going to be led away into a strange land called Babylon, and they were going to be there for 70 years because it was the indignation of the Lord, it was the judgment of the Lord upon the people and upon the nation for the sins that they had committed. The land was going to have a supernatural Shabbat. It was going to rest for 10 cycles of seven. Now, 70 years. And this, and the angel of the Lord is saying, how long are you going to have no mercy? And then for these 70 years, in 13, the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. In other words, the question, how long, O God? You hear that in Revelation chapter 6 in the fifth seal under the altar, crying out, "How long, O Lord?" So here we have a "How long, O Lord?" coming. It's been 70 years, Lord. Your words have been fulfilled. What now? And God is now answering with good words and comfortable words. In other words, these are now words of restoration. These are words of healing. It's time to rebuild. The 70 years is over. The time of judgment is ending. And now God is ready to do a new thing. And it says in verse 14, "So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy." Wow. So imagine you have to go back into the time, and we'll see how it measures with us today. But go back in time, 70 years of judgment. Now comes the question, "How long, O God? Where's your mercy? Your time of judgment has come to its end." And now God is responding, "I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy." Verse 15, "And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction." So God now, after pouring out his wrath and judgment upon the people of Israel, upon Jerusalem and Zion, sent the people into captivity, destroyed their temple, their land was barren. That was a judgment upon his own people because of their sin. But now he's shifting. That time is over. Now God is going to return his people. He's got a plan to bring them back together again. He has a desire, a design. He wants to bring his people back together again. Somebody's asking questions about it. Some prophet wants to know, what is it going to take? What now? The time is over. And God is saying, well, now I'm going to bring a restoration. I'm going to begin the process of rebuilding the temple, returning the people. We're going to gather them back together again. We're going to build this temple. I'm going to put my glory in it. And this is God's heart. So he's angry at the heathen that were used to judge his people. So he's going to turn around and he's going to do some things. And watch this part of the prophecy. It says in verse 16, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it," in Jerusalem, "saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem." So in the thought of God at that time, God is saying, I'm building my house in Jerusalem. Okay? And it's talking about an actual, literal, physical house made of stone, okay? And then he says in verse 17, "Cry, yet saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem." So God has a purpose in his mind, doesn't he? God has a desire. God has a desire here. So here he's ready to go and to start the restoration of building the temple of God. And we see that with Haggai. We see that in Zechariah. We see that with Zephaniah. We see that there are the contemporary prophets that are inspiring the people to rebuild the temple, to gather the people, to send them back home. It's all there. Nehemiah, Ezra. They're all contemporaries. They're prophets. They're priests. They're working together. And you know the Nehemiah story, man. He saw what it was looking like. And again, you have this ministry of God's purpose in the heart of men. Now, verse 18, and let me just speak into that just a little bit further, because we know the story. Now, if we just stop there for just a moment and put it in its proper context, God is going to gather the people to build the temple in Jerusalem, and the people are going to be gathered back together. He's going to begin the process of the sacrifices again and all the things that were necessary. The Torah was going to come out of the closet. The law of the Lord was going to go forth again. God wants to rebuild. And so we know what happened. It was rebuilt. We know that. And then we go in after Malachi to what? The 400 years of silence, they say, between Malachi and Matthew. So what was going on for 400 years? Well, the temple was built. We have no idea that the temple was destroyed between the rebuilding of that temple and the arrival of the Messiah 400 years afterwards, Malachi. But we do know that that temple was under construction in the sense of restoration and making it better. And Herod was all about making it something greater. And so it was added to, it was being built on. But it goes back to this temple we're talking about right now. Now fast forward the 400 years, and what happens? Yeshua comes, he grows up, he's doing all these different things. He comes to Jerusalem, and what does he do? He walks into that temple. He walks into the temple, thus fulfilling what it says in Haggai, the glory of the latter temple will be greater than the former, even though externally it looked like nothing in comparison to Solomon's temple. But by the time Herod was done, it did look pretty magnificent. But nonetheless, the greater glory of God was his son, the express image of the Father, who walked into the temple many times while he was on the earth. Thus, the greater glory was in the temple. The greater glory, where was Yeshua? He was in the temple teaching the people. So the word of the Lord was now coming out of the Torah made flesh. Yeshua, the word of God, God, you know, it's just there, his word, the Father's heart is now speaking in new covenant words that had never been uttered before. Yeshua is now speaking into the higher things of God, but it's all fulfilled. Now what happens? We know the story. 70 AD comes. Yeshua is a prophet. He's a prophetic ministry. He's everything. He's God. But he prophesies the destruction of that temple that had been there. And we know that in 70 AD, once again, another time, the temple that the disciples were saying, Lord, look at these magnificent buildings, it was destroyed again. And once again, the people of Israel were scattered to the ends of the earth. So this Zechariah prophecy was fulfilled in its literal form, in its physical, at the time, the rebuilding of the temple, the greater glory, it was all fulfilled in the literal sense. Is there a deeper meaning in the prophecy? Absolutely. We're going to get to that. But I want you to notice something, that in 70 AD, as you know, when the temple was destroyed, now they say it was Titus and the Roman armies. It was not, as we understand from some great teachers out there, that the Roman army came all the way from Rome, which was built by Turkey people, the people from Turkey. If you really get down in the history, Rome was not built by Italians. Rome was built by people from Turkey. There were laborers there, builders there, and we could talk about that again. But in 70 AD, remember, Rome was ruling the world. They were ruling in Israel. They were ruling in Iraq. They were ruling all over the world. So they had their proxy military powers all over the world. Now, the hatred, the enmity, the animosity between Israel and his brothers, Ishmael and Esau, and you know, all of that Middle Eastern reality, there was hostility. There was hatred. There was enmity against the Jews or Israel or the Hebrews in that part of the world. And so when the command was given from the Roman authorities to destroy the temple and to go and take over Jerusalem, well, they didn't march from Rome. They just employed the proxy militaries that were right there. So when they went in to destroy the temple, what we know is that they were commanded, don't touch the temple. I mean, they were going to destroy and sack Jerusalem, but the commanders of Rome were saying, leave the temple alone. Don't desecrate it. But because of the enmity of the proxy military that were the brothers of Israel, the hatred, they went in and they burned it with fire. They desecrated it. They put a pig on the altar, whatever they did. I mean, they just went crazy. The hatred and animosity and enmity and hostility was just violently being expressed until they just absolutely devastated, like Jesus said they would do. Not one stone left upon another to that great temple. The people of Jerusalem, those that knew Jesus's teaching, saw the signs coming. They fled to the mountains of Judea. I mean, we believe that there was an escape, that many believers, Jew and Gentile, had escaped this conflagration, this tribulation. And they were scattered, and the Jewish people went where? All over the world. What happens? A phenomenal thing. The temple is gone. The people of Israel are gone. They're scattered. 1900 years plus. 1900 years. No temple, no nation, scattered people. 1900 years. So when Yeshua was on the earth, he made it very clear, and the scriptures that were written in that time frame made it very clear that Yeshua was the chief cornerstone of a brand new temple, a brand new building, a temple not made with hands, a temple in the spirit, not of the soul, not of the flesh, a temple. That even though on earth everything was bondage and brokenness and scattering and destruction, the eternal purpose of God was to build an eternal habitation, which is in the heart of his creation, the heart of mankind, to the Jew first and the Gentile. And he made the Jew and the Gentile one new man in the earth. So he took away the Jew-Gentile reality and he brought Christ into view. So we know these things, right? I mean, we're just kind of, and there's so much more detail, obviously. But now here we are today. What has happened after 1900 years? Remember, the words of the prophets, which are God's words, will endure forever. Prophets come and go, but the words they spoke that belong to God will be fulfilled, and usually in a dualistic prophetic manner. Natural and spiritual. Natural and spiritual. Let's talk about it. 1948. Something happens in this world. Allenby, British Empire, a movement made, coming out of World War II, United Nations, United States, superpower of the world. Decisions were made. Tell Israel, tell the Jewish people to go home. Write a draft. Make Israel a homeland for the Jewish people that have been scattered around the world. So they draw up the draft, 1948, and there's a shift after 1900 years, that's 1,900 and some years, something has happened. Israel becomes a nation, but it's land. It doesn't really have life until people come. Land is granted, it's given to the people. The people of Jerusalem, Israel, Hebrew, whatever, they all start coming back into what was known as Palestine. Okay? The Palestinians were there. The Jewish people start returning home with the favor of the world, the United Nations, the superpower nation of the world, the United States. Everybody starts going back. There's turmoil. There's bombings. It's not easy. The people are coming back. They're Jewish people. They know Moses. They have the law. They have the commandments. They're starting to bring back their heritage. They're bringing back the Torah of the Old Covenant. They're bringing back How do they bring back their own language? 1900 years scattered, and yet they're bringing back a language intact. They're bringing a Torah intact. They're bringing back. They're coming back. How do you do that after 1900 years? And yet here they come. Here they come. And they start to gather. They have conflicts. There's affliction. There's trouble. They're building. They're growing. They're expanding. 1967, the war breaks out. And we have what is known as the Six-Day War. And the Six-Day War is coming. But notice something. Let me give a pause here. Notice that while all this has been going on for 1900 and some odd years, within the context of a 2,000-year period, while Israel is returning, there's already been another temple being built in the heart of men, the temple of God, the house not made with hands. There's a spiritual, eternal habitation already being built. And yet in the natural, on the earth, here comes the Jewish people. Here they come. Here comes the tribes of Israel. Here they come. Here comes the Hebrews, Israelis. Here they come. They're coming back to their land. 1967, the Six-Day War is fought. They said miracles were going on through the whole time, as though God was with them, on their side, bringing them back. And now, you fast forward from that time, Israel wins that war, solidifies themselves in that region. They have the backing of the United Nations. They have the backing of the United States. They are now being protected. They're superpowers watching over them. God watching what's going on. For what purpose? To what end? Today, President Donald J. Trump and his administration creates upheaval to a degree by bringing the capital back to Jerusalem. It was in Tel Aviv. Now it's in Jerusalem, right? So there it is. And so Israel today is a thriving nation, right? It's a thriving nation. There are many Christians in Israel today, many Christian ministries that are very carefully and cautiously ministering the Messiah, Yeshua, to the minds of the people. When Pastor Ken and I were in Israel, we were in some stores ministering to the Jewish people, the Messiah, and they wanted to know more. It was absolutely amazing. You have to be careful. You can get fined and go to jail for trying to convert Jewish people, but we just did it by the Spirit, so it didn't matter. But I'm saying that here we have now a fully functioning nation with a military, with a backing, but things are changing with the United Nations. Things are changing with Barack Obama in his consternation against Israel. But now Donald J. Trump, the president of the United States, is bringing favor. He wants to bless Israel, most likely doing the best he can with what he knows. So it appears. So now, the only thing missing in Jerusalem is a temple. There are synagogues everywhere, but there's no temple. There's a red heifer. There's a breastplate for the priests. There's an altar. Every single aspect of the temple is prepared. Everything for animal sacrifices. Now, here's the problem. The temple shows up again in the last days. There will be a temple built in Jerusalem, and it will be the rallying and gathering place for the Jewish people. The only problem with that is that it is the ultimate rebellion. Now, it's possible that the rebuilding of this temple will be used. I'm going to steer away from that. Let me just say it again. The temple being built to kill animals in and sacrifices again is the ultimate rejection of the Lamb of God. So, there will be a temple built in Jerusalem. It shows up in Thessalonians. It shows up in the book of Revelation. There will be an actual literal temple. Everything else in Israel is set. The capital's in Jerusalem. The desire of the unbelieving Jewish people is to have a temple. They don't want the mosque, the Al-Aqsa Mosque that's there, right there where the Temple Mount used to be, supposedly. Okay. They want their temple. That temple is going to be built. In the spirit realm, you know, they're both traveling together, the spirit and the natural. The temple of God has been under construction for 2,000 years. You and I and our generation are more material that God is bringing in to set in his eternal habitation. He's building his habitation, his dwelling place in us. God will not inhabit the Jewish temple. You have to understand that. The Jewish people will have the temple, but because they're rejecting God's son, God is not in that temple worship. It is simply religion. And unfortunately, because of that religious exercise, the Antichrist will take his place in that temple. He will sit in the temple and show himself to be God, the Antichrist, Lucifer. That temple, the only real use of it is to teach us a sign of what time it is. Okay? It's a timepiece. And when we look at Israel today and we realize that the majority of the Jewish people, the rabbis and all their people, they want a temple. They don't want Jesus Christ. They don't want Yeshua. They believe in Yahweh or Yahuwah or Yahweh. They believe in Jehovah, Elohim, Adonai. Okay? They believe in him. They want God, the God of Moses, the God of Abraham. God is their God. And they want that temple that God told Moses to build, that God told Solomon to build, that God told Haggai to build and Zechariah to build. Hey, they want a temple. God always gave them a temple. They want a temple. But the moment they begin the sacrifices, again, is the open rejection and rebellion against God's heart. Some people try to say, well, God has a different plan for the Jewish people. No, he doesn't. God's plan for humanity to the Jew and the Gentile is one and the same. There isn't a covenant for the Jewish people and a covenant for the Gentiles. No way. Because that would have been known by the Apostle Paul, who was of the tribe of Benjamin, the stock of Israel. You know, it would have been understood because he's a wise master builder. And if there was that covenant, Paul would have been all about that idea, but he never expresses it anywhere. Okay, he's talking about a spiritual temple, a holy temple in the heart of God's people. So, where are we right now in this prophecy? Well, will there ever be a universal temple of God manifested in the realm of existence? Yes, there will be. Ezekiel taught on it. The book of Revelation reveals it. There will be a temple. But what is that temple? According to Scripture, God and the Lord Jesus Christ, they are the temple of it. We're moving out of the natural into the spiritual dynamic. We have to shift our thinking. Now, how many Jewish people are going to be saved in the last days? Because God is going to bring them back. He's going to regraft them into their own tree. All Israel shall be saved. The true Israel. All Israel who refers to the Messiah, Yeshua, will be saved. And there's something in the mind of God that a true Jew will come to recognize the true Messiah. And they will also know that he is coming again. So the expectation in the heart is that the Messiah is coming, but they will also agree that that Messiah that is coming is the Messiah that was here. And he will, through the gap of time, come again. So what I love about Zechariah is that the words of the prophets will be fulfilled again. There's coming a temple, and the temple will be unveiled, but it is a spiritual temple. I want to show you a scripture in Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4. So what is this all about? What is God doing? The centerpiece of time. Where are we right now? What's going on in the United States of America? What's happening in Israel? What's going on in South America, in Africa, Asia, in the Middle East? What's going on in the islands of the earth? What's happening all over the world right now? In Zechariah, they shout out, "Grace, grace to the capstone." Jesus, Yeshua, is the cornerstone. He's the capstone. He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. What began with him and came out from him, he will commemorate. He will coronate. He will be the last. So his temple is coming to an end. The body has been building up from the foundation. That's at the bottom. And it's been growing up and building up. He's been building it until the shoulders are complete. And we know that Isaiah said that upon his shoulders will be the government of God. The government of God will be upon the shoulders. So in the spiritual temple of God, as we've grown to the shoulders, now the head must come. We get to the shoulder ministry of the government of God. That government is in his temple, in his body. The authority that the ecclesia possesses in the name of the Messiah is we are moving into a governmental moment where the government of God is going to be manifested on this earth. And the king of that government is Yeshua. But before the head is completely set upon the shoulders, there is going to be a governmental moment in the body of Christ that is going to be exaggerated all over the world through every true member. We are the government. We're the shoulders, folks. We're not at the feet. We're not the foundation. We have grown up in 2,000 years or two prophetic days, and we have come to the governmental moment. Yeshua is going to come. So how are God's people going to govern, rule, and reign in the midst of their enemies? By the Spirit, by the power, by the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, and by the authority of Yeshua. I mean, you have to start thinking. We'll talk about it again, about the government, the mind of the government of God. Our generation has to know who we are. This temple is ready to be completed. And when it is, that governmental body will be doing exploits in the midst of the chaos and confusion. Believe me, something dynamic is ready to happen through and in the body of Christ. Not the organized religious systems. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who understand what time it is, okay? And we're going to go through a time where our eyes are going to see. I would rend to believe with every ounce of my being that our eyes are going to witness, our ears are going to hear, the temple in Jerusalem is built. You know, it's already together. The Temple Institute, it's already there in what, 30 days, 90 days, whatever it is. And nobody knows when they build it, how long it's really going to take for the Antichrist to take his position. And who is that Antichrist? He's Lucifer. It's the spirit of Lucifer, which means he could be in a Muslim person, a Jewish person. He could be in a Roman European person. He could dress up in any body he wants to. But this is Lucifer taking full possession of that vessel. And when he steps into that temple, that commences the beginning of the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth. We are that close to the end of time. The Apostle Peter said, "The end of all things is at hand." I believe those words are very true today. I believe there's another temple being built, but with a different purpose. I believe the temple that God has taken pleasure in is the temple of his body. I don't think he ever takes pleasure again in any physical building. Through deception and rejection and rebellion, a temple will be built on earth. But like Galatians 4 says, it will be filled with bondage. It'll have bondage. In the natural world, it's not going to do anybody any good. The temple that will be built in these last days will do nobody any good at all. So let me go and just kind of shout with y'all here. Maybe you agree, maybe you don't agree. Let's listen to what our friends are saying here this morning. Good morning to Jim Miller. God bless you, sir. Kevin Hauger, thank you. Bible study, Pastor Vince, woohoo. God bless you, Kevin. Thank you for the woohoo. Chuck Eastridge, good morning. Good morning to you, Chuck. And Cindy, good morning to you. God bless you. Angelina Perez, good to hear from you this morning, Angelina. And River Christian Center, good morning, Pastor Vince. Greetings from the river in Manassas, Virginia. That's a few miles from my home. All right, River Christian Center, God bless you. Are we on the same page here? Dennis, he says YouTube is not on. You know, we've had a lot of issues lately with YouTube and was it Facebook and Blog Talk and even our Omega Radio. There's been some stuff going on. We have to get that figured out. I hope it's okay now, Kevin. I see a lot of people, or Denny, on Facebook and YouTube. Keith Carey, good morning, Kevin, Carol, Sonia, Angelina, Pastor Vince, Revelation 21, he will wipe away all sorrows. I agree. And that's where Revelation 21, that temple, that eternal heavenly spiritual temple of God is going to manifest. Wow. Angelina's given us a most definitely, and that's always good. Praise God. Dennis says it's now on. Chuck, amen. Good morning. Keith. So Sonia says, good morning, Pastor Vince, Pastor Patricia, and all saints. Blessings to all. Our Father in heaven is so good and worthy of all praise, all glory, honor for our precious Yeshua. Amen. And there's some hellos going back and forth. Donna Fraser says, good morning, Pastor and saints. We are so honored to be a part of his body and to manifest his light as one of his gemstones. Amen. And all those gemstones are in Revelation 21. Scarlett says, good morning, Pastor Vincent. Yes, we are builders of the house of Adonai, and we are equippers. Some will stumble over the cornerstone, but we build it up. Amen to that, Scarlett. Kathy Bruns, good morning from South Dakota. The heat is intense here in the natural and the spirit. God's people will come forth as gold, looking forward to coming to the feast in October. We are so much looking forward to you coming as well, Kathy and Ken. All right, Michelle Schwant says, amen, the glory of God walks into the temple. Amen. So Sonia says, oneforisrael.org is wonderful. Oneforisrael.org. Make sure to check it out. Shan Lewis is saying good morning. And then, of course, we have the Lord said in the last days he will pour out his spirit on all flesh. Barbara Dixon, amen, Barbara, that's the truth. So, you know, do you have any value today being a believer? Of course you do. You're the temple stones. 1 Peter chapter 2. You are spiritual stones. You're a holy nation, a chosen generation. Folks, you're part of the God's eternal building, his eternal temple, your heart in the spirit of God. So whatever's going on in this earth eventually is going to fade away. And the eternal spiritual reality of our Father, the Creator, is going to be realized in Jerusalem and in all the nations of the earth. I have no doubt about that. But what Israel's going to know more than anything, it wasn't about the natural, that Jewish, Israeli, Hebrew person becoming the temple of God themselves, not going into a physical temple, is a revelation and an epiphany that is greater than any could it possibly be. To be the temple rather than walking into a building. To be the habitation rather than going into a literal house. To be, what more could a true Jew desire than to be filled with the presence of Adonai? Come on, think about it. What could be stronger, more powerful than the presence in us? Christ in us, the hope of glory. Man, the days will come when the impression will no longer be about that in the natural on the earth. the reality of the spiritual truth of God, that the Father dwells in each one of us, is amazingly powerful. It's powerful. Will you allow Spirit of God to be poured on your life? When is the temple built? It's built in troublesome times. Can I suggest that the last 2,000 years, since the literal temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, that the temple of God began to be built? And what happened in the book of Acts? There was tribulation, man, persecution, troublesome times. Have the troublesome times ever ceased in 2,000 years against the true ecclesia? Heck no. Dark ages, inquisitions. I mean, you won't go on down to revolutions. And there's never been a time where there hasn't been trouble in the last 2 days or 2,000 years. The temple will be built in troublesome times. The time is coming that the greatest trouble, known as the Great Tribulation, is going to hit this earth. But right beyond that, eternity looms. God's going to wipe out everything on this earth that resists his will. It's contrary to his heart and mind. He's going to establish his kingdom in this earth. And there's going to be people like you and I governing this planet. Folks, it's so rich. I'll see you tomorrow. I've got to run. God bless your hearts. We'll talk with you soon. Please, October 2nd to the 9th, make sure you register. And thank you for those of you who let us know you did register. And for those of you who gave your help to get ready for the Feast of Tabernacles, we certainly appreciate it. I'll see you tomorrow on Pastor Vince. Right now, hopefully, Omega Radio, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, roundtable discussion. Shalom, everybody, and God bless you. Thanks for tuning in this morning. I hope it was useful.